Hello everyone, and thank you once again for joining us on our YouTube channel, The Biblical Perspective. Here we discuss God's Word and help you to have a better and more comprehensive understanding of the Bible. You're with myself, Colleen, and with Pedro. And today we're continuing on our series of studies on the book of Isaiah. Today we're on our lesson number 6 in our series of 13 lessons covering the entire book of Isaiah. And during our lesson today, we'll be looking at quite a large chunk of the book of Isaiah. Obviously, due to the nature of time, we can't look at every chapter individually, but we will try our best to address the chapters that we intend to look at today. So before we go any further, I just want to have a quick word of prayer. Pedro, could you pray for us?
Father in heaven, we thank you for the opportunity to study your word in this capacity. We pray that your Holy Spirit may indeed lead our minds and our hearts in the right direction so that we may find ourselves in the right place. And you may do the same for those who are listening so that your name is lifted up and glorified in our lives. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Please subscribe to the channel so that you can get more videos similar to this one. So Pedro, we're continuing on our study of the book of Isaiah, and I wanted to look at quite a few of the chapters covering certain elements of the book of Isaiah. So I wanted to first and foremost have a look at chapters 13 to 23, we see that there is
chapter 13
to 23, and we see that these chapters contains like oracles of judgment. So these judgment could be against foreign countries, or it could be judgments against God's people. So for example, in Isaiah 13 you see the judgment of Babylon, 15 Moab, 19 you've got the judgment of Egypt, and in 22 you see that the Isaiah talks about the judgment of Jerusalem. But then in Isaiah 24 we then see like this universal application of judgment. I just wanted to go to Isaiah 24 verse 1 and 2 in relation to that. And it says, "See, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It will be the same for priests as for people, for masters as for servants, for mistresses as for maids, for sellers as for buyers, for borrowers as for lenders, for debtors as for creditors." So I just wanted to discuss reflect on these chapters relating to judgment, and discuss in relation to what we studied already and where we are in the book of Isaiah, and why do we see all these chapters dedicated looking at the judgments of different nations.
First of all, we need to understand that in the book of Isaiah, God is dealing with the problem of evil. We see a particular look at his own people, a people who was supposed to be a light among the nations. If the people of Israel, we go back to when God takes his people out of Egypt in Exodus chapter 19, he says to them, "You will be to me a special people among all nations," not to place them in a position in which they dominate the other nations, but a position in which they act as a light upon a city or a mountain, where they can give light to the other nations so that the other nations may come to him. We go all the way back to Genesis 12 when God says to Abraham, I have called you out of your place so that you may be a blessing to other nations. So we consistently see that God has a plan to have all the earth, all the peoples of the earth to come back to him. But he is using Israel to do that. But in the book of Isaiah, we learn from the beginning in chapter 1 that Israel is acting worse than animals. How will they then be the light they're supposed to be? So God is going to judge them. That's throughout the book of Isaiah. But at the same time, the Bible says that the earth and everything thereof belongs to God, every soul also. These other nations interact somehow with God. They belong to God. So they have a sense of justice, even though Israel does not do its job fully. These people, they have a revelation of God somehow, and they have to be judged also according to the knowledge they have. So God has to deal with the problem of evil throughout the earth, and this is his responsibility to judge every nation and every individual under the sun. And this is what we see Isaiah proclaiming from chapter 13 until chapter 28, for instance.
So within that, within the nations that we see Isaiah discussing in regards to judgment, why is it that we see Babylon like as the first nation in 13, for example, and in 14 we see Babylon as like the first nation in regards to like this judgment? And I wanted to read Isaiah 14. 11 to 15 relating to that.
I think you may have two things in this before you read this text.
Okay.
And we will read this text, but yes. I think you may have two things here. The portion you are going to read has a specific aim.
But my question was to do with how this particular text and also what we see about Babylon actually relates to this context of judgment and how it relates to Babylon.
Okay, go ahead, but I still think...
No, it's fine. No, you continue.
No, go ahead.
No, it's fine, you continue.
Go ahead.
So my question is, why did the judgment...
No, you were going to read the text.
I was, yes.
So but you
in
can
relation
read the text.
To the text, my question was, why did the judgments against the various nations start with Babylon? And, and how do we understand the text that I am going to read in the context of Babylon and judgment?
Okay, so read it.
So Isaiah 14, and I'm reading from 11 to 15. And it says, all your pomp has been brought down to the grave, along with the noise of your harps. Maggots are spread out beneath you, and worms cover you. How you have fallen from heaven, O morning star, son of the dawn. You have been cast down to the earth, you who once laid low the nations. You said in your heart, I will ascend to heaven. I will rise my throne above the stars of God. I will sit enthroned on the Mount of Assembly, on the uttermost heights of the sacred mountain. I will ascend above the tops of the clouds. I will make myself like the Most High. But you were brought down to the grave, to the depths of the pit. And we talk about playing God. This week's lesson is entitled Playing God. But we often quote this text relating to Satan, for example. But in the context of where we find it within this judgment scene of the nations that have been judged, and particularly within the context of Babylon, explain to me what this means.
This is exactly what I was saying. You have two things there. First of all, you ask me, why is it Babylon in particular? Yes. But the text you just read, and it's good for us to do this exercise because it illustrates the point of your very question and the wondering about the double application. So you started by asking me, why is it that the judgment series begins with Babylon? Now, Babylon is not one person. Mm-hmm. Babylon is a nation. Mm-hmm. But the portion you read seems to focus on one person. Mm-hmm. So you have two things here.
Yes.
You have Babylon and you have the king mm-hmm. of Babylon.
Yes.
You with me? Mm-hmm. So let's address the first question. Why Babylon? Mm-hmm. At the time Isaiah is speaking, he is prophesying about a power that will rise amongst the nation in more than a 100 years later. At this point, those in charge, should we say, are the Assyrians. And Babylon is nothing down in the south compared to Assyria in the north. However, he speaks of Babylon as the universal power. And he speaks of the king of Babylon as the king of kings. I'd like to say, when we say the king of kings in the Bible, it's not always referring to God. This title also is applied to human beings because of how things were run back in the day in those places. So, he speaks of Babylon as the unchallenged power in the world at this time. Why? Because he sees it, because God shows him. And from this point on, Babylon becomes a central theme in the Bible, historically and also eschatologically. That means until the end of things, the imagery that we see in the historical aspect of Babylon in the Bible will find itself in the prophetic eschatological aspect of the Bible down in Revelation,
yes.
for instance. Mm-hmm. And this king, sorry, let me just say this. Are you following me?
Yes, yes.
Babylon, if you look at Daniel chapter 2, mm-hmm. More than 100 years later, in fact, when the prophecy of Isaiah is already fulfilled in terms of Babylon taking captive the children of Judah, mm-hmm. which we find in Isaiah 37, 38, and so on. Daniel says to the king of Babylon that your kingdom is unmatched. Mm-hmm. That's the realization mm-hmm. of what Isaiah sees more than 100 years before. And this power is unmatched.
Yeah.
This power is
the head of gold.
Everything, mm-hmm. the majesty of it is everything in the world. But God says, like they say in the movies, you going down, baby. It doesn't matter how powerful, it doesn't matter how grand, it doesn't matter how majestic. We know before it happens, as a matter of fact, more than 100 years before, 200 years before, that this kingdom will pass. That's the one thing. This serves to answer your question, as an image in the Bible from this time on for the evil powers in the universe, unmatched. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, Ephesians 6:12, but against principalities and in high places and so on. This is, Babylon stands as an image for this, as in terms of power.
Yes.
But God says Babylon is going down at some point. That tells me the problem of evil, doesn't matter how powerful, it doesn't matter
how majestic,
it doesn't matter how much, will go down in the image. Now, concerning the portion you read, the one at the top of this power, whom everybody thought was indestructible, whom everybody thought was undefeatable, whom everybody thought was invincible, God is saying the same. You're going down, baby. It doesn't matter. You remember in Daniel chapter 4, how for 7 years God took the most powerful monarch of the earth,
and he was
arguably in history, from his highest point
to an animal,
to his lowest, also in history. 7 years acting as an animal, eating grass.
His hair growing.
You with me? You going down. This also is an image of how any power that rises against God will fall. And this is why the ultimate power against God in the universe is associated with the passage, in the passage, the king of Babylon you've just read about. There are elements in the text that show that what Isaiah is saying does not apply just to the king of Babylon.
Or just to Babylon, yes.
But to the chief enemy of God, Satan. That's why the comparison and the parallelism exist and is made in the Bible. Have I answered your question?
Yes it does. Yeah. Because we often quote this text, but then in the context of where we find it, you wonder, well, how does it relate? But I see where I understand what you've just said.
And again, I say, let's not forget that in the book of Isaiah, and I keep saying this, it doesn't matter what we study, in the book of Isaiah, God has a problem. His problem is evil is reigning where it should not. That is among his people. He has to deal with the problem. This is the main problem. God wants a solution to the question of evil on this land, in this earth that belongs to him. But that is also an image to the greater reality of the problem of evil in the universe. And right in this chapter, it is clear.
Yes, it is. Okay, thank you for that. So just moving on from that, in relation to what you've just said. So we've talked briefly about 13 to 23 in regards to the judgment element. But then when you go from 24 to 27, we see a change here. Here we see we see the defeat of God's enemies, and we also see the deliverance of God's people. So I wanted to read, and then we kind of like see a contrast here also, because in Isaiah chapter 1, we saw God's people and how they were disobedient and how they were going contrary to God's will. But then in Isaiah, for example, 26, 2 to 4, mm-hmm. we hear about a faithful nation. So yeah. I just wanted to read that.
Yeah.
So Isaiah 26, 2 to 4, it says, "Open the gates that the righteous nation may enter, the nations that keeps faith. You will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. Trust in the Lord forever, for the Lord is the rock, is the rock eternal." So yeah. Here we see a contrast. So just to kind of like, again, to explain really what we see happening here in these chapters.
What we see happening here is what we see from the beginning. Let's not forget that in chapter 1 of Isaiah, we meet the theme of a remnant.
Yes.
And throughout the book of Isaiah, we have this theme of a remnant. People who have kept their faith in God and have trusted in him. When we go to Isaiah chapter 8, for instance, when God speaks to Isaiah, just before the text that says, "Here I am with the children whom God has given me," I believe, he speaks to Isaiah about his disciples within a rebellious people. So this contrast is always there, where you have two groups of people within one group. A big group, and in this big group, you have two groups. One that is faithful to God and one that is not faithful to God. Here, you're talking about those who are faithful to God. This also acts throughout the book of Isaiah as an image or a type, if you like, to use a more theological term, a type of what eschatologically, what at the end of times happens, where you have a people who welcome God and say, like in Isaiah, "Here is the one in whom we trusted, the one in whom we put our confidence. He is coming." You have that in chapter 25, 24, I think, 20, well, just before that, around that. This theme of victory for those who trust in God. However, if you go just in verse, you stop at verse 4, mm-hmm. but if you read verse 5, same chapter, you're talking about contrast. If you read verse 5,
it says, Isaiah 26:5.
Yes.
It says, "He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust."
You see, that same thing of what we saw concerning the king of Babylon itself and the surrounding nations, including Israel and Judah, mm-hmm. is always there in the midst of this theme of he keeps in perfect peace those whose mind stayed on him in verse 3, verse 5. So this contrast is always there because the whole book of Isaiah, I keep saying, is dealing with the notion of the fight, the combat between the battle between faithfulness mm-hmm. and unfaithfulness. righteousness and unrighteousness, and it tells us about how God is going to deal with it. So why on one side, in this passage that we've just read, it speaks about how God takes care of those who trust in Him, it also tells us how he will deal with those who choose the opposite. Does that make sense?
Yes,
so it never goes away. And you will go to the end of the book of Isaiah, you will find the same thing.
Find the same contrast.
Yeah, you will find the same contrast all the way. Mm. All the way. That's why I keep saying it is good for us to take the message as it is. Now, you said that the study is about playing God. What we see in this, all the messages about the burden of Assyria, the burden of Babylon, the burden of Tyre, the burden of Moab, the burden of Israel, the burden of Egypt. The common thread that links these things is all epitomized in the depiction we find in Isaiah 14 and the passage you read. What is it? Rebellion against God's government. Why? Because of a lack of humility. This is what we see in this passage. One who is created by God, yet thinks he can place himself above God. How does that concern us? The very fact that God goes through all these nations, different places, different times, different kingdoms,
and also his own people,
but the same problem, different even his people, but the same problem, it is a human thing. This is why we should pay attention to this. It's a human thing where there is such a lack of humility. As creatures, we do not want to recognize that we cannot be creatures and creator at the same time. We can't be servants and masters at the same time. There needs to be a place for both. And it seems to me, if you keep reading in Isaiah 14, I don't know if we have time, but if we just read this, and I make it the point for us today.
This has to be our closing point.
Yeah, I'll make it the point for us today. It says, but thou, verse 18, all the kings of the nations, even all of them, lie in glory. Everyone is in his own house, but thou art cast out of thy grave like an abominable branch, and as the treatment of those that are slain, thrust through with a sword that go down to the stones of the pit, as a carcass trodden on the feet. And it says at some point, I don't know which one, verse 16, they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake the kingdoms? God is making the point. Your fall, if you rise too high, so much as above him, will be so spectacular that everybody will ask, did he really try to do that? That's the point for us.
Okay, well, thank you for the study today, and thank you for joining us, and I pray that you'll continue to join us again soon.